You can take your Bibles and please turn to Matthew chapter 16. I think I'm going to call this teaching Keep On Keeping On. Sharing, whatever you want to call it. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 21. This is a very interesting couple of verses here. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then good old Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And what did Jesus said, oh, thanks, Peter. That was really nice of you to say that. You're so wonderful. You're a great believer. Now, he said, what did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He had an indirect assault by the adversary, right? But did he... Jesus, our Lord and our wonderful Savior, directly went at him. He directly did what he needed to do to confront the situation. And I love what he says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that one of the things is that word offense means like a trap stick, a snare, something that will cause you to fall or stumble. And that's what the adversary wants to do. Wanted to do it to Jesus Christ. He wants to do it to us every single day. But the way Jesus Christ handled it, I mean, do we have any better of an example of how to handle when we get an onslaught or any little thing from the adversary? We deal with it directly. And like I said, we have the greatest example. And then he goes on to say, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We could stop this whole thing right here, and there's great learning in that. We are to savor the things of God, not the things of the world. Because the things of the world are pretty much 99.9% of the time directed to confuse us, to get us off of what God thinks of us and get us onto what the world thinks of us or the adversary thinks of us, which is not really good. It's not a good thing. So that's why we have to savor the things of God. And basically to savor us means to exercise the mind in a certain direction. And our direction, you know, I'm guessing that we're all here in the Bible, we want our direction to be God's way and not the world's way. Like I said, the world has many, many things to distract us. And if you go to Ezekiel, right before Daniel, chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says here, son of man, and he's not talking about Tarzan. In the movie Tarzan, they called him the son of man. Anyway, it's talking about not the adversary.
What chapter?
Oh, 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabards and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. that cover it. And I have set thee, so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So here he is, the adversary. He had all these beautiful, shiny things available to him. And those are the things that he tries to entice God's people with, or all people with, to get them over to his way of thinking. So that's why, you know, when we had that example of Christ, he dealt directly. He saw, he knew exactly where it was coming from, and he got rid of it. And that's the example we have. We have a wonderful example in our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, actually, I'm going to read this from the great WT, Working Translation. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I think it reads a little nicer here. Everybody there? I guess you can't read along anyway, so it doesn't matter. 7 through 12, it says, furthermore, so that I would not be overly exalted by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me so that I would not be overly exalted. And that word buffeted actually means slapped upon or hit upon. You know, this is Paul here. He was manhandled quite some time. But again, he saw where it came from. Concerning this, what did he do? I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is adequate for you, for my power is perfectly accomplished in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast even more in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. His power was perfectly accomplished in weakness. Who could do that but God? And that's what we have available to us every day. Wherefore I take pleasure in weakness and abuses and obligations and persecutions and calamities for Christ. Because when I am weak because of God, then I am powerful. That is, to me, that's impossible. How can your power be perfect in weakness? It can be with God if we continue to stick with Him. In Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 3, and we all know these wonderful verses. We're going to read 1 through 5. If, and we know that if means what? Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So where does God want our affections, our thoughts, our us? He wants us on Him, the things above, the things that only He can provide for us. Again, in verse 2 it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. But the things of the earth are temporal. We know that from the Word, right? They might be looking shiny and somewhat nice at times, but they're not going to last. God's things last. Verse 3, 4, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And this is wonderful, this verse. Mortify therefore your members. And we know that mortify means to dead, make them dead. Those old things, get rid of them. Not even just get rid of them, make them dead. Your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, unearned affection, even and covetous, which is idolatry. So he wants us to make those things dead, to get them out of our lives completely. And the way we do that is we keep going to his word, and holding his word in our heads instead of the things of this not so great world. Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40. And if you ever get sad or depressed or whatever, Isaiah 40 is just a wonderful chapter to read. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But we're going to read verses 26 through 31. It says here, lift up your eyes on high and behold who have created these things. Just look around. See what God has done. That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, talking about the stars, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. In weakness, his strength is perfected, right? He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. Now look at that one. That them that have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They shall not be disappointed. God wants us never to be disappointed in what he has for us, and he has a lot of stuff for us. We just got to keep going to him and keep mortifying those things that hold us back, making them dead, and keep going. And that wait means to just expect. Expect God to do what he says he's going to do. But there is a little work involved here in Romans chapter 12. Just a tiny bit. Romans 12. And you guys know this verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where is it? Oh. This, I always say, this is what life boils down to, right here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just have to renew our minds to the things of God and, again, mortify the things that are in this world. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I love that word, prove. It means to examine. God wants us to seek out. He wants us to prove that his word is real because he knows it's real. He wants us to see it. And we all know it's real because it works for us all the time. And we know the word renew means to what? To renovate it. Get that new stuff in there instead of the old garbage of the world and the adversary. Okay, 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 10 this time. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3. 3 through 5, I guess. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, I kind of did my own little interpretation here. Make captive. You lead the way. Lead our thoughts back to God and his word. Get our thoughts to come back to him anytime we're in any situation, really. But get our minds to go back to him. Lead those thoughts captive to him. And he'll take care of it. He'll help us every single time. And there's no problem too big or small. He always wants to take care of us. We're never a burden to him. We may think we are, because we're a burden to ourselves, but were not never a burden to him. So go to Philippians chapter 4. Here's another one, oldie but goodie. We all know this by heart, Philippians 4, 6. It says, be careful, and we know careful means anxious for not one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what we have available to us, a peace that no one can understand, but God understands it, and we can have it because of Him. There's no greater peace in this life. And we have it, and it's available to us every single minute of every single day. In Psalm, you know, I'm turning to 55:22, it says, cast your burdens to Him, and He will sustain thee. So we're allowed every single day to cast our burden to God, and He will sustain us. He will take care of us. That's a great Father. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And said, as God is able, willing and able, to make some grace abound toward you, and blah, blah, blah. No. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So I love that. It says all and abound. Not just, you know, here and there. We have it all. We have that God, all that stuff that God gave us. We have it all, and we are to abound in it. And then, in Colossians chapter 3, here it is, Colossians 3, and in verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So we are to hold our minds to God and His Word, deaden the things that hold us back, and then let that peace rule in our hearts. Let the peace be the umpire in our hearts. Let that peace help us make our decisions in life. Because it's a peace that passes all understanding. And we can't get it anywhere else. We get it from God and His Word. So we got that. And then, back in Philippians, chapter 4. Right a couple pages back, and one verse up from where we were. Philippians 4:4, or two verses up. It says, do what? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So not only can we have our thinking changed to the good, but we can do that by rejoicing in all the things that God has given us, because He's given us so many wonderful things. And you can go to Psalm 118. Hit a couple of psalms here. Psalm 118. There. Psalm 118 and in verse 24. It says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. And there it is again. We can joy in each and every single day because we have a great God who wants to take care of every single one of our needs. And then in Psalm 4, same book, way in the beginning, Psalm 4, and in verses 6 through 8, it says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? So from what we've read so far, who do you think is going to show us good? God. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And that was a big deal back then. I mean, it should be a big deal now, too. But put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. And then look at this sweet verse. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Every place we are with God, and he's with us every single day, so we are safe with him. He wants us to be safe. We always have a safe place with him, and he's always going to take care of us. 1 Peter 2, way on the other side. Can't find it. Oh, no. Anyway, who wants to read? Can't find it. Why can't I find it?
Hebrew James, 1 Peter.
There it is. Sorry. You know, this didn't need paper. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. For all flesh is grass, is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So those beautiful, beautiful flowers that we have, they're beautiful and they're lovely, but they're going to fade away. But verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth for how long?
Ever.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we have a wonderful word that's going to last us our life, you know, just a very, very long time until the great day of when our Lord and Savior comes back for us. And then we're going to have even really more wonderful things. Then in Romans 8:37, you don't have to turn there, but it says we're what? More than conquerors, not just conquerors. And that word, that more, is super conqueror. So we have all that wonderfulness. And then we're going to close here in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Very simple. But, no, sorry, chapter 10. Verse 2. 10 and verse 2. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. So which side of hand do you think God is on? The right. So we want to, basically what it's saying is we want to keep close to God, keep on his wonderful right side, and not be a fool and go the other direction. And that's what we endeavor to do every day. And then when John closed his sharing last week, he said, got any rivers, remember he said that song, got any rivers you think are crossable? And God specializes in what? Things that are impossible. And we have that God available to us every second of every day. All right?